Well, friends, welcome to our service today. It's great to see so many of you together today, and we trust that God will bless our time of worship together. We also welcome those who are joining us online, and trust and pray that God will bless his word to us. The call to worship today comes from Exodus chapter 15, which is the song of Moses after God has rescued his people from the land of Egypt. Exodus 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? The Lord will reign forever and ever. This is our call to worship, and we join together in the worship of God by singing to his praise from Psalm 65 in the Scottish Psalter at the beginning of the psalm. Psalm number 65 at verse 1. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord, to thee vows paid shall be, for thou that hear art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. And we sing down to the end of the double verse, marked 5, to God's praise. Gracious God, we are thankful for your word which leads us into this time of worship together. We are thankful for the way in which it reminds us that you are the Saviour of your people. And down through the generations of the Old and New Testament, that you are the God who made yourself known with great and mighty acts to show your love and your loving kindness for your people, to make known your purposes for them, and to make known the marvel of the fact that despite our sin against you, your purpose is to rescue us from our sin, to redeem us from its power, to set us free and to give to us the privilege of being the children of God. And we call out to you today as the one who is our Father in heaven, who has reconciled us to yourself through the person and work of your Son, who gave himself for us. We give thanks to you for every way in which your love is made known to us through him. Your word describes him as the gift that cannot be described by human words, your inexpressible gift. And we worship you today because the Lord Jesus Christ is special in so many different ways. And we are thankful today for every heart that has come to recognize how precious the Lord Jesus is. He is your delight, but he is also the delight of all of your children. And we pray in our worship today that we may discover and rediscover something of how precious he is, so that our hearts might be drawn in love for him and after him, and so that life in this world will be lived not only under your watchful eye, but under your loving care, under your protection, enjoying your promises, and knowing day by day that you are present with us along life's way in the midst of all of its challenges, in the midst of all of its difficulties, in the midst of all of its joys and all of its sorrows. We are thankful that you are constantly with your people, and may you give to us today to know such joy and such security, and may we find rest in you as the God who has promised to give rest to your people. We are thankful for the way in which your word reminds us of the way in which you have formed your people in the Old Testament. We are thankful for all the ways in which the forming of your people in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment and revelation, the way in which you do so in the New Testament and the life of your church today. And we are thankful that all of your people are created by you in Christ Jesus for good works. And we pray that as we worship you, that we may worship you with sincere hearts. And we pray that as we worship you, we may be given hearts that are ready to serve you and to do these good works for which you have created children for yourself. And so to live day by day as those who are indeed the children of the living God. We pray for all of our homes and our families. We are thankful for all that community life means. We are thankful for every way in which there are support structures and care structures around us. We are thankful for such structures in social care, in prayerful concern, in watchfulness every day. And we pray for your blessing to be upon all of our people, in all of their homes today, that you will filter out the gospel to them, and that the word of God may come to them in ways perhaps that they wouldn't expect, but that every heart today would hear the word of the living God, for those who hear will come to life. And so we pray for all our people. Give it to them life in your name. Give it to them faith and trust. And may our community be indeed a community of the faith of the people of God, who are connected to you because you have connected with each one. And so pour your spirit, your blessing down upon us. To that end, we pray. We pray for ourselves, we pray for all of our neighbouring communities on this Lord's Day, our whole island's community, our whole nation, your land. We pray you to be with us during such ongoing troublous times. Rescue us, deliver us, keep us safe with all travel and movement during these days. Keep people safe in their travelling and in their movements, and protect us from the virus, we pray, in every way. We pray you once more to suppress it, to bring its effect and impact on life to be lessened more and more, and to give to us freedom from it in your great purposes and in your goodness to us. So be merciful to us and help us as a nation, as a people, to look to you and to wait for you to answer us in our needs, to help us in our helplessness, and to give light to us in our darkness and wisdom to us in our great hour of need. Bless the world in which we live today. Remember it with all its pains and its sorrows, with all its afflictions, with all of its disasters, with all of its conflicts. We pray for places like Germany and other parts of Europe who have suffered so much in these past days. We pray that you will comfort those who are traumatized by the loss of loved ones and the loss of all of their belongings. We pray that you will bless communities and towns and cities, that you will help them to rebuild their hearts and rebuild their lives, and that you will be merciful to them during these days, and bless them in America as well, where people have suffered with high temperatures in recent days. We pray you to protect and to keep and to lift your hand from upon them and from upon different parts of the world where there are trials and afflictions and difficulties during these days causing much suffering. We pray for relief. We pray that you lift your hand off from upon the peoples of this earth. And we pray that on this Lord's Day, on this day of the good news of the gospel, and the gospel of peace would speak into every corner of this world, and that you will bless and guide and uphold all who serve you and to go to every corner of it with the message of the gospel. Some today in fear of their lives and risking their lives for you, we pray that you will bless them and keep them. And so we give thanks to you for them and for their fearlessness and for their faith in your name. And we pray that you will bless them and that you will give to us all that sense of sincerity of faith and complete trust in you. We pray for your blessing to be upon all unwell today. We pray for your blessing to be upon all maybe in hospital. We pray for your blessing to be upon all those who are seriously ill. And we ask ongoing comfort for those who mourn and grieve, perhaps anew today, and who continue to mourn and grieve over the loss of loved ones in recent days. Have mercy, we pray. We turn to your word and we give thanks to you that we can do so. We pray that you will bless to us a reading from it. We pray that you will guide us in a study of it together. May it speak into our hearts. May it help us to know what you are doing. May it help us to understand what we should be doing. And may it help us to understand that by the grace of God, we are saved and not by our works, because no one can boast in your presence, because salvation is indeed all dependent upon you and what you have done and what you have promised yet to do. So bless us, we pray, and hear us in these our prayers, and continue to watch over us, we ask. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, boys and girls, it's good to see you today, and it's good to see boys and girls on holidays as well with their grands and grandpas. It's great to have you with us. The old Bible story today comes from the Old Testament. It's from a book called Ruth, and Ruth was a special person in the Old Testament. She was King David's great-grandmother. She was a special lady. And the message for today is about people travelling and choosing to go back home. And every day we have to make choices ourselves, whether boys and girls or mums and dads, we have choices to make, and I want to think about that today. Those of you who were here last Lord's Day, you will remember that we spoke about the postal service, the Royal Mailman. And you remember the story that the Royal Mail arrived in a white van, which it never does, and we couldn't recognise it until the postman or the postwoman came out of the van. And we noted that sometimes Jesus speaks to us and we don't recognise that it is Jesus. We need to remember that. I want you to think today about the partial service. Today, not on the Lord's Day of course, but every other day of the week, we can go and do shopping anywhere in the country by simply going online. We have so much to choose from. What colour, what style, what size, anything that we want, we can find it and we can buy it online. And as we spend our money, we wait for the parcel to be delivered, and it comes in the postman or with the carrier, and it arrives at our door. And just like so many other things today, we can track the parcel. We can simply, we're using your phone, we know where the parcel, when it's left the warehouse, we know where it is, and we know when we can expect it. There is a parcel service, it's so important, and we have so many choices. And today, as we come to listen to the Word of God, and come to listen to the message of God's Word reminds us that God sent His Son as a special gift for us. He is God's special partial gift that He has sent into the world. And a man called Paul, who loved the Lord Jesus very much, said Jesus was so special that he couldn't describe Him in words. And today, if we believe the Lord Jesus, if we choose the Lord Jesus to be our Savior, God promises to us the gift of everlasting life. It's God's partial, God's message. It's God's gift to us. Let's remember that. But the other thing I want you to remember is that every time we buy a parcel online, that we have a choice when we receive the parcel to send the parcel back. So I get whatever I bought, I open the parcel, I try it on for size, I check if it's suitable, I'll check if I like the colour, I'll check if I like the style, and if I don't like it, there's a label in my parcel, it's a return label. And without any cost to me, I can send the parcel back to where it came from. I chose to buy it, and it came to me. I now chose to try it on, and it's up to me now whether I keep it or send it back. And sometimes that's what it's like when it comes to listening to the message of Jesus. We come to worship God, and in many ways we're listening to what God has to say. We're seeing what Jesus is like. We're thinking about how Jesus might fit into our lives. We're thinking about what life would be like with Jesus. And sometimes on a Sunday we go home and we send the parcel back. We say to God, we don't want Jesus right now. And I want you to remember that. Because when I send my parcel back, I have to tell the person I bought the gift from or the product from, I have to tell them why I'm sending it back. Is it too small? Is it too big? Do not like the colour? Do not like the style? So today, remember, God wants you to believe in Jesus. And if you don't, which you shouldn't, but if you don't, you have to explain to God why. What's wrong with Jesus that you won't have Him today as your Saviour? You have to tell God why you don't want Him. And I pray that God will help you to see how special Jesus is, so that you will not think of sending the parcel back, but that you will love Him in your heart because you made the right choice in the first place by coming to church and listening to what God has to say about the Lord Jesus. Thank you for listening. So we turn then to our Bible reading for today, which does come from the book of Ruth and chapter 1, and we're reading at verse number 6. Ruth chapter 1 at verse number 6. Then she, that is Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. But I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till I were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Amen. This is God's word, and we trust that He will bless to us our reading from it. Let's read this story of Ruth and Naomi. It is, of course, a very interesting story, and we see it fitting into the Bible after the book of Judges. And when we see the end of the book of Judges, we see that there was no king in Israel. And we see also that the people did what was right in their own eyes. And when we look at our Bibles, it's always helpful for us to take an aerial view. In other words, to look at our Bibles and to take a step back from where we are reading and to see where what we are reading fits into the whole of the Bible. So when I take an aerial view of the story of Ruth, I see a promise of God in Genesis 49, where He says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. The Messiah is going to come. That's what I see from my aerial view. Here is the promise. Then I move forward and I see the way in which Moses says in Deuteronomy that God is saying, when you come into your own land, I will set a king over you. I go after the book of Ruth and I see the way in which God promises to David that He will give him a son who will sit on His throne, and His throne will last forever. The aerial picture is important. It helps us to understand our Bibles, and it also helps us to put what's happening now into the context of the bigger picture. Let's not forget the aerial view. But along with that, of course, we need to come and see the story. We need to zoom in on where Ruth is and understand the story in the light of where she is. And when we look at the way in which God has promised a king to this people, we see at the end of this book in chapter 4 that Ruth has a child called Obed, and that Ruth, through that child, becomes the great-grandmother of King David. And she comes out of nowhere. She becomes part of the story, and she becomes one of the most important women in the Old Testament. And that all happens to her in the story of her faith, which is where we want to come today. We want to come right down to see the special woman Ruth, who had a special place in God's plan, and see the way in which we find her faith working. And we're doing that as part of our ongoing look at the Christian's experience of the grace of God, and today to think of the instinctive family devotion of the children of God. I want to think, first of all, of the connections. We're kind of going back once more to the aerial view. And there are particular connections at the beginning of this chapter which helps us to understand how we fit this story into the life of the Old Testament church, and therefore how we fit this story into your life and into mine. And the connections begin with the covenant story of God, where we have this man Elimelech in Bethlehem in Judah, the very place concerning which God spoke that the scepter, the royal scepter, the king was going to be king in Judah. We find Elimelech in Bethlehem of Judah, the very place where David is going to be set on his throne, and the very place to which Jesus will come, the Messiah will come, according to the promise of God. It's in the very place where the Messiah will come. Along with that, we see there is a famine in the land. And we could say, so what? But in actual fact, the land is as important as the city or the town. Because when I read the land in the Old Testament, it's not just any land. It is the land that God has promised to give to his people. He promised to Abraham in the area view at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 12. He promised to him the land. He told Joshua, go and share this land as an inheritance with the tribes of Israel. It's the land flowing with milk and honey that God has promised to his people. The town is important as a place where Messiah comes. The land is important as the place which God has promised to his people as an inheritance. And along with that, we have the people themselves. We'll read in verse 6 that the Lord visited his people. We cannot lose sight of the very way in which these people are God's people. God has made them his own people. And the God who has made them his own people, he has done so by bringing them to himself. And we see the special way in which God sees his people in places like Exodus 19, where God describes them as my treasured possessions, possession above all people. And we see the message of God through Moses, I will bring these people to myself, they will be my people, and I will be their God. God has formed them for himself. He has set them apart. And at that crucial place and time at Mount Sinai, he made a covenant with them. He sprinkled the blood upon them. And it was the blood of the covenant which God was making between himself and them. It's important to recognize who is involved in this story and to note simply and summarizing that this is the people of God who belong to the promised inheritance of God, and God is working in their lives. And we are here today to worship God, and as surely as they were the community of faith in the Old Testament, we are here today and we are the community of faith in the New Testament. And God said to Abraham, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And here we are today, generations, many generations after Abraham, we are here because of the promise of God, and we are setting ourselves apart in the worship of God. And we have our origin, and God has set us apart and made us his own people through our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on Calvary's cross for our redemption, for our salvation, to secure our future inheritance. And God is saying with regard to us today that we are, in the words of Paul in Ephesians 2, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're going to understand the story. We have to understand the people involved in the story, the God of the story. And today we want to see ourselves in the story because God is still working in the same way, drawing people to himself. And in looking at the story, we zoom in then and we see the connections. What's happening here? What's happening with ourselves? And we see the connections through the way in which verse 1 tells us that there was a famine in the land. And in verse 6 we read that the Lord had visited his people to give them bread. And God has promised to visit his people at different times down through their experience. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, he makes it clear that if they disobey him, if they don't obey his voice, hear his voice, keep his commandments, then he will visit them. And he will visit them with bringing suffering and affliction upon them. And when we see this famine in the land, it is because the Lord has visited his people. He has come down, he has looked at the circumstances, and he is taking action in order to bring about change in the circumstances. And the change that he brings about here seems to be entirely negative. It's a famine. People are suffering. People are forced to move around to survive. But let's remember that here it is God who is visiting this people, and he is doing so for their good and for his own purposes. And no matter how bleak the picture, we don't lose sight of the fact that the picture is never bleak because God is involved in it. And it is in that story where we see Elimelech sojourning in the land of Moab. They were at times enemies of the people of God, but at this time there was a relationship through which people travelled to and fro. The borders were open and they could travel to and fro from one another. So Elimelech chooses to go to Moab in order for his family to survive. And he goes to sojourn there, which shows to us and tells us that he never intended to stay there for long. It was a short stay. He was going there until such time as the famine was lifted and his family could have food. Jacob did the same. It's nothing unusual in the Bible. He was looking out for his family, and so he went to Moab. And it is in Moab, in the most unlikely place, that we see the connections. The connections could not have been there unless God had taken his people here. And when God does take his people here, we see that Elimelech had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and we see that they're married to Moabites, Orpah and Ruth. The connections are made. When Ruth and Orpah, when they marry Mahlon and Chilion, it's more than marriage in the sense of husband and wife. It's the embrace of religion. It's the embrace of God. It's embrace of their practices as well as embrace of their homes. So in this journey that Elimelech has taken into the land of Moab, these two ladies have come from nowhere, and all of a sudden they're part of the community of faith. They've married into this family. They've become part of the story. They're experiencing the faith. They're experiencing the religious practices. They are experiencing the worship. They are experiencing the word of God. They are connected and beginning to become immersed in the story and in the life of this family of the people of God. And right into that inclusion of these people, we see that the whole face of this family changes. Because Elimelech dies, and Naomi is left without her husband. Her sons are left without a father. Her two sons die. She's left with no one but her daughters-in-law. And so the whole face of the community of faith, of the people of God, in this instance, has changed completely. And we have one person who belonged to it originally and initially, and we have two people who did not belong to it at all, who had no place in it at all, and who are suddenly very much part of the story. And we need to think about that today, that the connections that God has made with you and with me in the story of the people of God in our journey through this world, that God has connected with us. And through that connection, he has connected us with himself. We are part of the story of the people of God. We are part of the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are learning how God works. We are worshipping the way that God wants us to worship. We are trying to live our lives the way that God wants us to live our lives. We are here today because God is shaping and God is working and God is forming. And just like it was true in the days of Elimelech, the days of Naomi, God is doing that in surprising ways. And you can ask yourself, and you can think today, how did you get here? How did you become part of the story? And as soon as you start doing that, it'll lead you to the point and to the place where you will be saying, God made me part of the story. God came into my life. God spoke into my heart, spoke into my home, spoke to me wherever I was. And he did that through his people and through his word. And because of that, you are here today. It's a mystery the way God works. And we can't imagine for a moment the people in Judah saying, look at Elimelech and Naomi. They're turning their backs on the faith. Were they? It might have seemed like that. But when we take the aerial view, that's not the case at all. They were in Moab, and because they were in Moab, there's the mystery of a daughter-in-law who is going to be the great-grandmother of King David and who's going to have a part in the genealogy and in the line of the house of David until the coming of the Lord Jesus. The connections. Let's not lose sight of the importance of the connections, and let's never lose sight of the person who designed them. That we are where we are because of God's design. That we are where we are through the ways in which God has chosen to work, surprising to ourselves and surprising to others. But nevertheless, God is in control and God is establishing the connections. Secondly, one is to think of the crossroads. If we belong to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be more than one crossroads in our experience. God will take us to places where we'll have choices to make. And these choices will be the choices that will show who we are, will give evidence of whether the connections are deep and lasting or whether they are just fleeting and passing away with the wind. And we see the crossroads taking place here because of the grace of God once more. Think of Naomi. She's in Moab. She's lost everything. And having lost everything, she hears the news that the God who has visited, who came and who took action to bring the famine about, is the God who has visited his people to give them bread. God has worked through the famine to make the connection. God is now in his grace working to bring the work of faith forward in the lives of his people, and doing so by coming to give bread in Bethlehem, the house of bread. The visiting that reminds us of the care of God and the positive action that lifts the heart of Naomi, that no matter how much her faith was at a low ebb, when she heard that the grace of God had not failed, that the loving kindness of God was still working, she was up and she was on the road back to Judah. And through that setting out, we see that she went and they came with her. And as we think of the crossroads, we carry with us the reminder that Naomi was the only one returning. Reminding ourselves that Orpah and Ruth were going here for the first time. They were new converts to the faith of the people of God. And they were going with Naomi, who had years of experience as a person who lived in the household of faith. She is returning because she has heard. And they want to go with her. And there is significance in that because we learn from the New Testament the way in which the people of God are drawn to each other, and the way in which those who are born again to become the children of God, the way in which they are drawn not only to the Lord their Saviour, but to the family of God. We know, says John, we are passed from death to life because we love the brethren. They are going together. She is the one returning. She is the one who was waiting to hear that God had returned. And so they're on their way. And it is on their journey, however far they have gone, it is on their journey that they come to a crossroads where Orpah and Ruth are faced with a challenge. And the challenge, in many ways, it's quite simple. Go back. I wonder if the devil has ever whispered that simple temptation in your ear. That as you're stepping on in the life of faith, Satan will tell you, just go back. And he will say that when it seems that going back is the easiest option and is the obvious option. And when we read through the reasons that Naomi gives here, that seems to be the picture that's developed. There are three particular things that she focuses on. And the first thing is to make going back as easy as possible. In verse number 8, the Lord, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. It's the steadfast love of God. She's sending them back home with the prayer that God will bless them in their own home. And by using the very idea of the Lord dealing kindly with them, she is making it easier still, because she seems to give the impression to them that they might have whatever they're looking for from the Lord, they might have that back where they came from. It's a powerful statement that comes in the way of wishing blessing to people. Go back to where you came from, and may the Lord bless you there. And sometimes it might seem easy to do that. That going back to where you came from, retracing your steps and returning to the life that you had before, seems to make sense because you come to conclude that life will be just as good where you were. That there is nothing to be gained with going forward with the people of God, but that instead you can go back and be as well off as you are or were by doing so. And then Naomi develops the whole picture to speak with regard to the rationale of what they want to do. And when she does that, it does not seem to make sense. And when we read down from verse 11, turn back, my daughters, why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. She's reasoning with them in a reasonable way to reinforce the truth of her own circumstances, that there is nothing that she can offer to them, and that the very thought that she might have sons, that they would wait for these sons to marry them in accordance with the custom, then that's just not going to happen. And in the crossroads of faith, there will be that temptation which will reason with us and which will bring us to think logically of every reason why we should just go back, of every reason why we should turn our backs on the people that we have joined and simply gone to the people that we have left behind. And, of course, if that's ever going to take place, It must be something that you will convince yourself to do, and that seems to be the process here, a reasoning. It's an intellectual decision based on the facts, the circumstances in the house of Naomi. And along with that, there is the very fact of the experience of the people of God itself. In other words, if you're going to come with me, you're choosing bitterness, you're choosing suffering, you're choosing affliction. And that's what Naomi says in verse 13. "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." It gives us a window into where Naomi is in her own faith. It gives a window into seeing that her own faith is really on a knife edge or on a cliff edge. And by making this clear statement, she is stating the obvious. But she wants to her daughters-in-law to think of what it actually means to belong to this people. It reminds us of Hebrews chapter 11 and the reference to Moses, who chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than the pleasures of Egypt for a season. Here there is a choice, and as Paul says in writing to Philippians, you are given on behalf of Christ not only to believe in his name, but to suffer for him also. And here is the crossroads. You're just as well off where you came from. Go back there. It's not reasonable for you to carry on in this direction. That you have no prospects. And if you do go down that road, then you're choosing the path of suffering. Why would you want to do that? A triple-edged challenge that speaks directly into their experience and that opens the door to make it easy for them to go back. And that's the crossroads that we will come to in the life of faith. It's a crossroads that's necessary, because in the words of Peter in his first epistle, that for a little while you are going through some trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith may prove itself, may be found to be to the glory of God. Let's thank God today for the crossroads, because the crossroads is where we are going to prove the genuineness of our faith. The crossroads is where, through God's working, we're going to make choices which show where our hearts truly lie. And in many ways, every time we hear the gospel, every time we come to worship God, we are at a crossroads of faith. And how we respond to the gospel determines, defines who we are, shows to ourselves and to the community of faith what is in our hearts. We thank God for the crossroads, because we don't want to be mistaken in the life of faith. We want to be sure to be sure that we are the children of God, and God has designed the path for us and the crossroads in order for us to know that. The connections, the crossroads, and finally the commitment. It's an emotional time. They've been through a lot together. In verse 14, we see that they lifted up their voices and wept again. It was the howling of their voices. To the observer, they're not simply going to see tears on their faces. They're going to hear the lament, the expression of the sorrow and the emotions in their hearts. It shows the intensity of their relationship together. The connections are so strong. And we should never underestimate the strength and the depth of the connections that God establishes between his people and their Savior when they are drawn to him in his kingdom. And it is in giving expression to these emotions in their hearts that we see the genuineness of faith emerging. Orpah, she kissed her mother-in-law and she went back to her own people and to her own gods. The crossroads worked. The test of genuineness has proved that Orpah was far too ready to go back, despite her emotional involvement. And in contrast to that, we see Ruth. And whilst Orpah went back, we see that Ruth clung to Naomi. And when we think of the picture that emerges here, we are thinking of the intensity of the way in which Ruth lay hold of Naomi. Read in the story of Mary in the New Testament in John chapter 20, that after the resurrection of Jesus, that Mary clung to the Lord Jesus. She was hanging on to him for life. She thought he was gone forever. And now he's back from the dead, and nothing is going to separate her from the Lord Jesus ever again. She wants to hold on to him, to take him with her, and to take her with him with her into her own home. I think of that picture. And then I think of the picture in Genesis chapter 2, where Eve is presented to Adam, and where I hear the words that a husband, man, shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. There is nothing less here than a marriage union that's established according to the purposes of God, that's filled with a love between husband and wife, a love that is enduring, a love that is everlasting, and an embrace that cannot be broken because it's enabled by the grace of God and that by the persuasion of all that there is to be found in the message of the covenant and today in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God says to Isaiah, to the people of God in the days of Isaiah, your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. I see here a woman who loves the Lord. I see here a woman who is the bride of Jesus Christ. I see here a woman committed to all that God's kingdom means. That's where the crossroads brought her. For Orpah, it was a parting of the ways. For Ruth, it was a reinforcing of the bonds. It was a cementing of the relationship. It was bringing to light the depth of all that she felt with regard to Naomi and the people of God. There is that experience. And today in your heart, you need to ask yourself whether you have had such a crossroads experience, at the center of which is the cross of Jesus Christ, on which the Prince, the King of Glory, died. The moment when you clung to him, when the very thing that humanly speaking and naturally speaking would be the thing that would drive you away from him, it's the very thing that bound you to him closer and that moved your heart, your emotions, your affections, stirred up to show the evidence that you are the child of God. The experience of the commitment. And there is the totality of the commitment. And there is the sincerity of the commitment. The totality. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following of, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. There is total commitment to Naomi and all that she stands for. Wherever the people of God will go, she will go. Wherever the people of God will die, she will die. Their God will be her God. And that opens out to us the way in which Naomi sees nothing short of the inheritance of the people of God. As Abraham slept with the fathers, as Jacob slept with the fathers, as in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus was found to be in the bosom of Abraham. Ruth is looking at the life of the people of God. And she is looking at the heaven of the people of God, the paradise of the people of God. Her commitment is total in the life of the people of God, in their death and in their eternal experience. And today, if we do have the genuine faith and love for the Lord Jesus in our hearts, the evidence of our commitment to him will be backed up with a totality of our whole lives. How much of my life do I want to give to the Lord? How much do I want to keep back for myself? If I truly love him, he deserves everything that I am. It's total commitment to the Lord. And that total commitment will come with sincerity. That pledge. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. As sincere as possible, she puts her life on the line. Calling on the God who himself has sworn to Abraham the blessings of the covenant will come, who has sworn in Genesis 22 that would be the case. Here is a child of God. Here is a woman of faith. And she calls on that same God to be witness over her as she pledges herself to live for him, to live for his people, to become part of the story. And imagine her joy when Obed was born. Yes, Naomi's joy. But there was a family joy that God is alive. God's promise is alive. And David is coming. And Solomon is coming. And the Messiah is coming. It's alive. So let's today reflect on our connections with the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's think about the importance of crossroads and what the crossroads tell us about ourselves. And let's think of our commitment. Is there evidence for it? Is there total commitment to the Lord? And is there that sincerity in your heart that you are giving yourself in all that you are to be his for now and forever? And for eternity. May God help us to have that kind of commitment and to discover for ourselves daily the special way in which, as we embrace the Lord Jesus, our lives are filled with a sense of well-being and the goodness of the gifts of the grace of God. May God bless us, Lord. Let us pray. Lord of God, we are thankful to you for your word, and we are thankful to you for the communion of your people and for the saints, the people of God. We are thankful for being part of this time of worship today. We are thankful for being part of the community of faith here in this our own community. And we pray that you will help us in our hearts to find ourselves in your story and to truly know ourselves as the children of God who have that instinctive devotion to you and devotion also to all others who are themselves the children of God. So bless your word to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing psalm is Psalm number 119, section number 8 of the psalm at verse 57. Psalm 119 at verse 57. And we're going to sing down to the verse mark 60. Psalm 119 in the Scottish Psalter at verse 57. Though my sure portion art alone, which I do choose, O Lord. Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.